All right, genuine repentance and faith towards God. Let's get underway. This lesson is the first of the six foundation stones in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. Repentance is the very platform for the rest of our foundation in the Lord. It all begins with repentance. The need for repentance. God created man in his image with a destiny, to fulfill God's will, to do his heart, to fulfill his purpose. What happened in the Garden of Eden? You're familiar with the stories and with the truth of the scripture. Man fell into sin, and now all men are sinners. All men, and that includes women as well, are sinners. Yes, even the nice ones. You look at me this morning and you go, wait a minute. I'm a nice one. It's okay. The Lord loves you. I love you. I just have to tell you what the Bible says about you. You're a sinner. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, can you tell me how many words or how many are left out from the word all? Okay, that's what I thought too. Philosophy, the religion, the main course of philosophy today really is humanism. And there's your next villain. It's humanism. And some of the main tenets of humanism, although they are very varied in many, some of the main tenets are man is inherently good. Man is evolving to perfection. Well, if that's true, why are there so many problems? Okay, what's the answer? Christianity. Jesus is the answer. There's your next fill-in. Christianity. The Bible is the standard for our behavior, for all absolutes. The Bible is perfect. Ooh, that rankles some people. The Bible's perfect. Our understanding of it isn't. Can you say amen? We attempt to learn from the Scripture as best as we're able. We are ever growing and learning and in trying to live what it teaches. But what does it teach? It teaches, number one, man is inherently wicked. Man is inherently wicked. Man is a sinner. Romans 3, verses 11 and 12. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. If you can't understand that man is wicked and man's a sinner, you never see your need for a Savior. Why does Jesus do you any good if you don't need healing from sin and deliverance from sin? He didn't just come to die on a cross to pat you on the head and say, good job, bud. He came to deliver you and me from sin and sickness and disease and grief and heartache and sorrow and wickedness that inflicts and affects and impacts people's lives. Romans 5:12, wherefore just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. I'm sorry. Adam and Eve did this. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at Adam and Eve. Okay? They're the ones who started all this. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the heart and thought of the heart was only evil continually. All right. Salvation and perfection only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now remember the words of Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that's something to feel good about. And the people that think Jesus just came to pat them on the head feel real good about that verse. They don't necessarily feel good about his next phrase. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. Acts 4, verses 10 and 12. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've been doing a study called Acts Alive, and we spent some time on those verses. But the issue of Scripture is the Redemptor, the Redeemer, the redemption is available in Jesus Christ. What is sin? The definition of sin, the Greek word sin, is the Greek word hamartia, or hamartia, hamartia. And it means literally to miss the mark, to fall in error, to fall short. You have many of these phrases in your notes. Now, there are two kinds of sins, and some of this is just going to be basic understanding this morning. If you've had understanding of repentance, that's great. Give yourself to a fresh, open heart. Say, Lord, if there's something in my heart, then I need to respond to you. What are the two kinds of sins? Sins of omission. Not, there's your fill-in, not doing what God does, what God wants us to do. Not doing it. You omitted it. Sins of omission. Number two, sins of commission. You committed it. You omit, you don't do what God wants you to do, or you commit, you do what God doesn't want you to do. Now, sin literally breaks fellowship with God. That's what the Bible says. It breaks that relationship with God. It literally destroys us from within. We've got to be cleansed. Repentance, therefore, is crucial. It's vital. It's essential. Because repentance is the pathway to being restored with God. How many want to walk closely with God? How many want to be distant with God? Let me see your hands. Okay, I didn't think so. All right, I didn't think so. We want to be close to Him. So repentance is the way to begin. Repentance is the way to walk day by day. And your heart, when you've repented and received His forgiveness, is so full of joy, so full of the gladness, so full of the fruit of a close relationship with Him. All right, repentance. It's the first foundation stone doctrine. Hebrews 6 is the scripture reference. You have all these references. That's why I go very quickly. You have them all on scripture pages. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, the gift of repentance, your next point, is the enabling of God, which produces a total turning from sin and our own way. There's your fill-in. A total turning from sin and our own way unto Christ and His ways. This is a walk with the Master. It's doing things His way that is vital. Repentance is a command. Your next fill-in. It is not optional. Repentance is a command. It is not optional. Great. You're just doing fantastic. Thank you. Jesus began to preach and say, repent. You take a look at the words of Jesus. What are the words of Jesus? How many of you understand the first word out of Jesus' mouth when He came back out of the wilderness began His ministry? The first word was, repent. It's important, isn't it? His first word, repent. Acts 2, 37 and 38, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to him, repent. When we repent, what are we declaring? We're declaring that God is the owner of our lives. He owns us. He's redeemed us by His blood. We're declaring that He really is Lord of our lives. He's the master. He's the boss. He's the big one. How many of you like having a boss? Well, I should at least see Sherry's hand go up. No. You know, but really, in jobs that we've had, that's right. You know, in jobs that we've had for over the years, man, sometimes having a boss isn't an easy thing to do or an easy thing to have. But how many of you understand, in most occasions, your boss wanted your best. And if he helped you have your best, it helped the corporation have the best. You know what? In Christianity, when you surrender to Jesus as boss overall, He helps you be your best, which will then give the kingdom of God the very best. But He is the best. He's the boss. He's in charge. Now, you know what that means, don't you? You know what that means to Americans? This is tough preaching for people who are Americans. You know why? It means we have to give up our rights. My independence. Of course we celebrate independence. We celebrate freedom. We have freedom to worship. But guess what? In Christianity, you have freedom to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what a surrendered relationship with Jesus is all about. I am free to surrender to you, Lord. That's Christianity. We give up our rights and the whole thing. I do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I'm in charge. I've got to be me. You know, the anthem of the Christian church. I did it my way. Oh, that's not the anthem of the Christian church? Christianity is full surrender. There's your fill-in. Christianity is full surrender. He bought me. He went to the cross and died a torturous death to own me. He owns me now. But it isn't joyless robots. The greatest surrender to the Lord results in the greatest freedom in the Lord. He made us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. So surrendering to Him, trusting Him, loving Him gives you the greatest joy in your life. All right, number four. Your next one is, repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It's not something you pump up, hype, or earn, or deserve. Acts 5, 30 and 31 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Boy, isn't that easy preaching. You know, you got Peter preaching to these guys. This Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom you murdered. Well, but if you don't realize the truth, how can you ever change? Anyway, this God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance. When you get something that's been given, that is called a gift. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When we receive that gift, we are cooperating with God. Peter told the crowds, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, the Bible has this phrase, talks about repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are customs and traditions. Customs and tradition. Something repetitive, routine, that often becomes monotonous and boring, which we do as a form, as a procedure, without the Holy Spirit's breath on it. Without the Holy Spirit ministering life. Your fill-ins there are traditions and life. Now you choose for me this morning what you want. Religious tradition or life? Religious tradition or life? Do you understand that religious tradition won't save you? Your own good works won't save you. It's not how many times you say that prayer. It's not even how many times you have communion. It's not how many times you say the Lord's Prayer. It's walking with Jesus in a day-by-day way. It's yielding and surrendering to Him as the Savior. It's being washed clean by His blood. It's not your works. You can't add to the work of salvation. You can work out your own salvation, the Bible says. But you can't add your works to being saved. It's what Jesus did for you already. It's not Christ plus me. How many of you understand that we do good things as Christians? If we don't, there's no fruit in our lives. But we do good things because we're saved, not to try to earn salvation. Listen, it's a huge point. It may not sound huge, but it's a subtle but strong, important point. A lot of people put frenetic effort into trying to get good enough to please God. You've heard the old phrase, I'm not good enough to go to church. You know how you qualify to come to church? You get up. Being bad enough. Being bad enough. So do you feel like you're in the right crowd this morning? I do. Yeah. Me and all my rowdy friends. Sounds like a country song. But our good works won't save us. We're saved by His mercy and His grace. For by grace, the Bible says in Ephesians, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. That's the verse I just read to you. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10 would be crucial for you to look up later, because it talks about recipients of the grace of God who therefore then walk in good works that we have been called to do. But that is created within us by the hand of a loving God who did the work in us. All right, liturgical habits. Religious tradition won't save us. Again, it's not reciting the Lord's Prayer. It's not rote prayers, not communion every Sunday. It's not believing in a rupture. I'm sorry, not believing in a rapture. It's a little joke there. Anyway, the problem is some people thoroughly believe in that teaching and they elevate it to equality with the blood of Jesus. It's not equal with the blood of Jesus. You know what's going to happen someday, don't you? I don't know either. We'll all see someday. Liturgical habits, religious habits. Religious habits. All right, genuine repentance. Let's talk about genuine repentance. First foremost, I'm going to talk just a moment about incomplete repentance in order to contrast it with genuine repentance. There is a Greek word called metamelomai. Metamelomai. The best way to remember it is the phrase, oh my. Metamelomia. Meta, mellow, my. Oh my. Say it with me. Oh my. That's incomplete repentance. And that word means literally a regret for the consequences rather than the cause. As a child, did you ever get caught sneaking cookies out of the cookie jar? Nobody? Two, three of us. Boy, I remember as a three-year-old, I was a terror, man. Mom made the cake, and I went in with my little three-year-old girlfriend, and we were giggling, and nobody was around. The cake was left there. It was Mom's fault. I mean, she left it out. Anyway, this cake was there, chocolate cake, you know, and I just couldn't resist. And you just lick a little frosting at the side, and that tasted so good. So then there's a little more frosting on this side, and that tasted even better. And pretty soon, we were handfuls. Then the law came home. What are you doing? But how many of you understand that if that cake had been out fixed and out again the next week like that, I would have been right back to it? I was sorry for getting caught, but I sure wasn't sorry for eating the cake. That's metamelomai. I'm regretting the consequences, not the cause. I regret that I got caught. Judas was remorseful after his activities got Jesus arrested. We do not read that Judas repented to the salvation of his soul. He was remorseful to the point of suicide, and he took his own life. And he had walked with a Jesus who could have intervened. He was remorseful. Metamelomai, your regret. Now, regret's involved in true repentance, but if that's all the farther it gets, that will not change you. It will not transform you. It is incomplete. It's like fool's gold. Man, you get fool's gold, it glitters, it looks good. You may think you've got something of economic value and power, but all you really have is a nice rock for your show, or for your cupboards, or for your display shelf. Fool's gold won't really do it. All right. Complete or genuine repentance. The next word is called metanoia. Metanoia. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means true or complete repentance, genuine change. In metanoia, there is literally a pain of mind, an attitude. You're dissatisfied with yourself for what you have done, and that leads or gives you results. That leads to, or what you've done, which results, there's your fill-in, results in change of behavior. You are full of pain over what you've done. That recognition, that eye-opening experience of metanoia gives you the direction for, or results in, a change of behavior and turning and going the other way. That's the definition of repentance. I am walking this way, and when I experience metanoia, I open my eyes, I see, I understand I've done the wrong thing. You ever had that experience? Three of you. This was a powerful experience. You've never had an experience where you're going to, man, I blew it. Okay, sure. You go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And what metanoia does, instead of just, oh, I feel bad, I'm sorry, well, go on and do it again, I turn around. I was walking that way, but now I'm walking another way. It results in my change of behavior because God has gripped my heart and I've seen and understood that I've done wrong. It gives me a new understanding, new mindset, new way of thinking, leads me in a new direction. Biblical repentance, your next fill-in, is a change of mind for a change in direction to set us free. I'm going the other way now. Your best example of some of this is to take a look at the life of David in the Old Testament. David was not a perfect man, but the Scripture records he was the man after God's own heart. How many times did David mess up? A lot of times. But what do you see David doing? Breaking, repenting before God, crying out, understanding that his sin is against God, and going to God. First of all, he breaks and he goes back to God. His focus wasn't on, oh my, I've brought so much shame on myself. Oh, I feel so bad. No, he understands, I've sinned against you, Lord. When I experience metanoia, then I turn away from sin and to God. Those are your next fill-ins. From sin and to God. It's a miracle of grace. Your next fill-in is true repentance is a change of mind which results in changed behavior and direction. It results in changed behavior and direction. Your last point on number five there. Number six, characteristics of incomplete repentance. Characteristics of incomplete repentance. Number one is selfish. Selfish. The focus on what I can do for me. I assent to it. I, full of self, let's use an illustration. People can say all they want if they've stopped smoking, for instance, in their own strength. Have you ever met up with somebody who's just so proud that they stopped smoking and they come legalistically lay it on you and go, what's wrong with you? Why can't you quit? That's an illustration of doing it in your own strength. The person who gets the help of God, who knows they're needy and has God's help to change, is usually full of humility and doesn't go and lay a legalism on you, but is tender-hearted and saying, God helped me. I know he can help you too. So number one, it's selfish. The selfish thing of getting caught. I'm worried only about me. Number two is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy brings temporary change in your behavior, but no change in the heart. You change the behavior for a little while, but you don't change the heart. How many of you understand conviction alone won't keep you out of hell? People feel bad all the way to hell. I know I shouldn't sin. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't do this, but never change. Conviction is a gift of God that, you can call it guilt if you want, but it's a gift of God that takes us to Jesus. So we get his help and change. Hypocrisy, temporary change. Number three, no joy. There's no joy. There's no joy in that walk with God because you're trying to do it in your own strength. Number four, insecurity. You know you failed before. You know it's just around the corner again before you fail. And number five, it leads to death. It leads to death. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Now, when you sin, immediate spiritual death takes place. Something inside breaks and dies. And that's why we need God's intervention to get cleansed from sin. All right, next, characteristics of genuine repentance. Let's talk about the truth. Genuine repentance is a gift from God that changes our spirit. It's a gift from God. The gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. Number two, it's unselfish. Our heart focus is to please Jesus rather than protecting ourselves. The issue is, how close can I get to him rather than how far away can I get from him and still be all right? All right, so number two is unselfish. Number three, sincere surrender to Jesus. Sincere surrender to Jesus and a tender heart. You're changed on the inside. Receptivity to conviction that leads to repentance. You know, you've heard it. You hear the voice of the Spirit, conscience, whatever it might be. That's a gift from God. And do you know when you harden your heart so much to dull yourself to that hearing, to that conviction, do you know that pretty soon you won't hear that voice again? How many want to live in such a way as to hear the voice of God? Then that means we need to maximize on those little things when he says, Kevin, that attitude's wrong. That statement, that the thing even you're thinking about doing, that's wrong. How can you have that attitude? And you sit there and you go, Ah, forgive me, Lord. Keep it small. Don't play it out. Don't blow it up. Don't make it big. Right when you've got the choice, whether I'm going to get bitter, say that awful thing, have that awful attitude, keep it small. Let the Spirit of God speak to us and work with us day by day and keep changing us. The issue is to become more like Jesus. What's the name Christian mean? Little Christ. That's how we're to be. Sincere surrender to Jesus. Number four, we grow in desiring holiness and in holy living. We want to please Him. We grow in looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus there. Number five, joy. There's joy when it's genuine repentance. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Repentance and forgiveness restores us. Now we've got His anointing on our life. Now we can enjoy His peace. Now we don't have the shame. Now we don't have the guilt. Now we don't have the condemnation barraging us. Now we're free and I'm forgiven. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. When I'm forgiven, I'm free. Do you know this, Phoenix? That's how we want to walk with God. Number six, evangelistic zeal. When you've really had a change of heart, you want to share this Jesus with other people as well. The Scripture says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb in Revelations 12, verse 11. Overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The Scripture's pretty neat. As you take a look at when Jesus was calling His disciples, you remember what you see? There's an evangelistic zeal after Jesus had met with these people. You've got John 1, verses 40 through 45. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother went and first found his brother Simon. So Andrew goes and finds Simon and says to him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. He found Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him." You see what's happening? There's a joy. There's a liberty. There's something excited inside. I found Jesus and it's the Messiah and He's changed me and I know something's happening. Come to Jesus. There's that kind of fervor in our heart to see other people helped. All right, let's talk about a concept about bending under guilt or breaking by grace. Bending under guilt or breaking by grace. Springtime. Have you ever seen a green twig? Come on, ever seen a green twig? Ever try to break something like that out of the ground or break it? Is it very breakable? No, what does it do? It bends, and then you let the pressure off, and it, what? Goes right back, now whaps you in the face. Just as soon as the pressure comes off, it goes right back to the way it was before. Folks, that is an incomplete repentance. That's exactly what it's like. The pressure comes, you know, you've done the wrong thing. Maybe the results or the consequences come. Maybe you go to jail. Maybe whatever it might be. You feel bad. You know somebody caught you and it doesn't feel good. No, you act like you're going to change. Jailhouse conversions. And just as soon as the door opens up, out you go. Bam, right back to where you were before. Ever been that way? You don't have to raise your hands. That's how we are sometimes. We go right back the way we were. But when you see Jesus, and when you see it the way He sees it, and when you understand, oh God, I've done something you didn't want me to do, or I didn't do what you wanted me to do, and you understand He went to the cross of Calvary so I didn't have to do this stuff, and I grieved Him, and I just violated everything. Amen. It breaks your heart. And God wants a grace-oriented, clean break. That's your feeling. A grace-oriented, clean break. A separation from the old life. Not looking back with, I wish that's what I was still doing. But a brokenness that says, Jesus, I want You. I want to please You. This isn't always an easy walk. But Lord, I want to please You. And I move forward into what He's got ahead. Now, the reality is, folks, are we all perfectly there where we break every time? Come on, are we all there? Is it fully soup yet? No. But are we growing in Him? Yes. And that's what it is every day to be walking in a spirit of repentance with the Lord. Some people look at this kind of stuff and go, oh, forget it. Why try? I quit. You need to understand the only time he brings conviction to your life is when he is present there to help you change. The only reason you feel conviction is because Jesus is there right then to help you. Instead of saying, I give up, I can't make it, why try? No, he's right there to help you. That's what other people are for in the church as well. All right, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we do this? There are four steps of repentance. Number one, gladly receive conviction. Gladly. It hurts so good. Pastor Carl was my dentist for a lot of years. And makes me think of when I was a child, did you ever, when you were losing your baby teeth, did you ever have that tooth get loose and you pushed on it and pushed on it and pushed on it? It kind of hurt, didn't it? But it hurt so good. You know what I mean? Maybe I'm crazy. You know what I'm talking about. Then you just push on that thing and you sit there and go, ow, ooh, ooh, yeah, but ooh. And that's the way it is sometimes in life. You gladly receive conviction. You go, thank God. You know, when you come to church, if you're not a little uncomfortable, how are you ever going to keep growing? That conviction that comes is the gift of God where he says, I want you to change, son. I want you to change, daughter. And at least you're having an interchange and relationship with Jesus himself. He's not left you alone. Lord, don't leave me alone. Don't let me go. I don't want to go my own way. Don't leave me alone. You know, the Bible calls him the hound of heaven. You ever been pursued? Sure. But thank God he loves you enough to pursue you. The judgment of God is when he quits pursuing you. I pray we never reach that point. So, Lord, convict me. Gladly receive conviction. That even includes godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing, Paul says. Acts 2, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You hear the result of this in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. There is a glad receptivity to the word of God that you can apply to every single foundation stone. All right, number one, gladly receive conviction. Number two, admit your need. Admit it. I'm guilty. Please help me. I'm guilty. Please pray for me. You can't get help if you don't think you're needy. If you're not needy, why come to church? If church is just a social organization where you go to lunch afterwards, as soon as the preacher will finally be still and says his last amen, then church isn't going to do you any good. There's a lot of organizations you can join. You don't have to go to all this trouble. But there's a neediness that leads us to seeing the Savior. Number three, confess your sin. Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, confess it to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Now, this can involve confessing your sins to another person if it's too heavy and there's not an ability for you any longer to keep walking with that load on your shoulders. Confess your sins. We urge you to confess it to, you know, the Bible says confess it to man, but confess it to somebody strong enough to be able to help you. Seek one of the pastors or somebody who can help shoulder the load with you. Confess your trespasses one to another, the Bible says in James 5:16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. All right? Gladly receive conviction. Admit your need. Confess your sin. And number four, forsake your sin. Forsake the sin. Forsaking is a word that literally means violently turning away from it. Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. All right? Now, the next section, there are three stages of genuine repentance. I'm trying to lay a framework. This is the most important foundation stone for building the rest of your Christian life. That's why it takes time to look at it and time to talk about it, time to repeat it. Number one, the first stage of repentance is initial repentance. You need to repent from what you were born. What? That's called the sin nature. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, the Bible tells us that sin passed on all men, including women, because of that first man's sin. That's the way it was. We didn't have any chance to sit there in the garden and say, don't do it. We can read back now and we can say, don't do it. But how many of you realize Adam and Eve could walk along beside us and take a look at us at any particular time and say, don't do it? But that propensity, it's a propensity to sin. It's a nature to sin. The sin nature, it goes by a lot of names, old man, old Adam, sin nature, Adamic nature, original sin. All of that, the Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So what do you have to do? You've got to recognize, number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, I need a Savior. Number three, I cannot save myself. Number four, you don't have to take notes on all this, but I'm just trying to tell you. Here's how it goes in Revelation. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Jesus, number four, Jesus and only Jesus can save me. Number five, Lord, I repent of my sin nature. I repent of this thing. And I turn surrendering fully, Lord, to you. Repentance of what you were born. The sin nature. Number two, specific repentance. A lot of people like to stay in generic garbledygook. Lord, forgive me for everything I ever done. Amen. And it never sets them free. You ever notice that? Lord, I repent that I was bad in all my 50 years. Amen. But you know full well in your heart of hearts and in the quietness of your soul as you're sitting there quietly, you know exactly what you did and how you did it and what happened, and you know the guilt and shame, or you know the conviction that comes to your soul. Now, let me tell you what's God and what's not. What's God? God comes with a specific arrow straight to the heart and says, that, right there, that was sin. The devil's lies, shotgun blast. Whoop! You're just rotten everywhere through and through. Might as well give up. But Jesus is specific. You know, and I know, what we did and how it was wrong. You need to repent of that. You need to take the time, one by one, to talk to Jesus about it. I'm not trying to send you into a blue futz, but I'm trying to help you get past years of shame and guilt off your shoulders. Confess it to Jesus. If you need help, and you need to set an appointment with one of your pastors, sit down, we'll talk. We're not going to post your sins up on the board. Last Tuesday, Mary repented up. We don't do that. That's not what we do. But if you need help, then we'll be happy to be here to help you. But you need to be specific about the sin that you've done. Backbiting, gossip, strife, contention, hatred, fornication, lust, murder, lying, cheating, stealing, drunkenness. It doesn't matter what it is. You know in your heart. And Jesus will keep convicting you until you finally face him on the issue. That's why it's not good enough. Lord, forgive me for everything. Amen. Acts 19, verse 18. Many who have believed came confessing and telling their deeds. You need to know they did that out in front of everybody. Can you imagine that? Shall we do that this morning? Everybody, come on and shout out your sins, okay? No, I'm kidding. But they weren't. You know why they weren't kidding? They were so hungry to be free, they just threw it out and got rid of it. Number three, ongoing or daily repentance. It's an attitude of personal brokenness. Ongoing or daily repentance. There's a neediness and a humility toward God. Do you understand that Jesus is going to work with you for the rest of your life? When you signed up to walk with Jesus, it's not just I get saved 30 years ago and I go to heaven and when I die. It's a conforming, transforming work, changing our mind, changing our actions, changing our attitudes. So every day, Jesus will continue to work with you. That's a good thing. Do you want him to keep working with you? Yes, please, Lord, keep doing it. Attitude of brokenness is going to happen the rest of your life. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you see God's goal? That he might be conformed to the image of his Son. As we grow, we'll be more sensitive to the Spirit. We'll talk for a moment about salvation. Here's the concept. A lot of people say, well, when did you get saved? Did you ever hear that? When did you get saved? Well, at what point do you consider salvation? You know, the whole picture involves a lot more than just, Lord, come into my heart, save me, amen. That's crucial. That's how it begins. But it's a whole life transformation, as we talked about. Salvation includes The word is, in your notes even, justification. You've probably heard throughout the years, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. And justification deals with the penalty of sin. There's your fill-in. The penalty of sin. I get rid of my sin, expiation, I put something away, and faith, repentance from dead works, expiation, put it away, and faith towards God, the Bible says. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Expiation, propitiation, fancy theological terms. X, put it away, pro, put it on. You don't just X to zero. That's a big deal. You don't just come out of sin and say, now I'm my own man and woman, I'm going my own way, doing whatever I want. X out of sin, pro into God. I put off sin and I walk with Him. Deal with the penalty of sin. Get forgiven when you get justified, when you give your life to the Lord at the cross. Sanctification, number two, deals with the power of sin. Does sin control you or do you control it? So penalty first, power of sin, then glorification deals with the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. Justification, deal with the penalty. Get forgiveness, get the penalty of sin taken care of. Sanctification, He keeps changing you. You deal with the power of sin in your life every day. And then someday, when you go to heaven, how many of you understand there'll be no presence of sin in heaven? Aren't you glad? There'll be no more presence of sin. I also have more good news for you. Do you understand your next point is true? Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Some people feel so guilty when they're tempted. Show me the person in this room who's not tempted, and I'll show you somebody who's already in heaven. Temptation's real, but temptation is not sin. You don't have to feel unclean just because you got tempted. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, temptation, your next point, can become sin if it's acted on. If you don't act on it, you didn't sin. You overcame it. If you do act on it, it becomes sin. All right. Let's use a little illustration. I don't want any show of hands. Maybe something guys are subject to more than women. But anybody in this room, don't raise your hands, ever had a lustful thought? Boy, you're looking at me really holy. Okay, let me tell you what it's like, okay? If you have a lustful thought, you can do one of two things. Well, you probably could do a third. You could scratch your eye out. Don't do that. You could start playing out the movie. Don't look so holy, guys. Come on, you know what I mean. Start playing out the movie. Pretty soon, you have a whole thing that you wouldn't want to put up on the screen up here, playing out your mind. Guess what? Sin. Right? Say the word with me. Sin. But let's try another perspective. In comes a lustful thought, and instead of yielding to it, you go, wait a minute, I've got the mind of Christ. I'm not going that way. No sin. Right? Sin, no sin. Overcome, don't overcome. Temptation is not sin. The Bible says you'll never be tempted above what you're able to bear. Now, sometimes that seems awfully close. God thinks we can bear a lot more than we do. Pastor Carl used to always say, the only reason God allows a test for you is to prove to you that you can pass it. He won't test you. You're not going to be a child in fifth grade and get tested on 12th grade subjects. That fifth grader is going to have the fifth grade test to prove that he's gotten the material, that he can understand it, and go on to the sixth grade. So too in Christianity, God allows you to go through a test to prove to you you're ready to pass it, you're ready to go on, you're growing. And God wants us to be able to cheer for one another and encourage each other. So when you're drowning in the test, say, whoa, 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 you said I was strong enough, help me, and reach out to other people for prayer. But you don't have to go the way of sin. Stand with strength and get some help and walk in victory. That temptation alone doesn't need to convict you. Walk with God and be free. Now, some people get that all mixed up. I'm a terrible sinner because I'm tempted. No, you're tempted because you're living. You're breathing. What do you do when you're tempted? Run to Jesus as your refuge. Run to Jesus. There's your fill-in. That's your refuge. Jesus is the way to escape. He tells you to allow a way to escape. That's him. And don't listen to the devil's lies. Because the devil will lie to you. Oh, you're a creep. You're awful. You're terrible. You aren't growing. You haven't grown at all in the last year. Look at what you keep being tempted by. That's a lie. Tell him to get out in Jesus' name. Amen? God has set you free. You don't need to go that way. Repentance from dead works, genuine repentance. For a few minutes, let's talk about faith towards God. Now, faith is the second foundation stone. Let's go on to perfection, Hebrews says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Faith is an attitude of trustful receptivity toward God and His Word. Trustful. Hebrews 11, verse 1, out of the Living Bible. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Trustful receptivity. I believe. Come on, say it with me. Say it as southern as you can. Say it as black as you can. I believe. You did pretty good. I believe. Number three, faith is a gift. There's your next fill-in. It's a gift. The Bible says God has dealt to each one a measure of faith in Romans 12, verse 3. Now, this is really important, something Pastor Carl always taught us, and I think it's a biblical concept that will help you when you're trying to figure out faith. The issue is not how big is your faith, but it is how big is your God. When you're tempted, when you're in the blue futz of life, when things are messing up, when you don't have any strength, and you're sitting there and you're trying to pump it up, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I can't overcome it. My faith's not big enough. The issue isn't how big is your faith. The issue is you've got this great big God who went to the cross, who saved you, shed blood, redeemed you, gave you the strength, gave you the Holy Spirit, gave you a whole church of people to stand with you. You've got a great big God to help you stand and rise up and walk in faith. At a time when you're tempted like that is when it's time to say, well, God's big enough to keep me. Even if you need to call somebody else in the church for prayer, God's big, and He can help me. My faith is not in how big I can pump it up. My faith is big because I see my God is big. Lord, open our eyes to see how big You are. As you have therefore received Christ, in Colossians 2 it says, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and He dwells in you, by the way. Colossians 3, verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. All right, faith toward God. Next fill-in, God is the object of your faith. Object is your fill-in. God's the object of our faith. He's the one we focus on. We seek Him. Faith toward God is necessary to please Him. The Bible says, without faith, you cannot please God. You know why? I think God is sitting there in heaven going, you're my son. You're my daughter. I've done this for you. I love you. I've washed you. I've cleansed you. I've delivered you. And what I want you to do now, I've allowed the test. What I want you to do now is just trust me, honey. Trust me, I'm big enough to help you. Though this seems tough, though it seems like you're going to have trouble making it, I want you to trust me. And when we do, that trust pleases Him. How do you receive the gift of faith? Let's conclude. You receive the gift of faith by hearing the Word of God, the Word, God's Word. By hearing what? God's Word, preached, taught, prophesied. We study the Scriptures as we pray in the Spirit, as we let the Word of God become alive, vital, and vibrant in us, then it ministers faith to our soul and to our spirit. Faith is a springboard out of a heart of yielded surrender to the Lord. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, genuine repentance. We'll walk with Him every day. Let's not be surprised with conviction, but let's be thankful for His gift of repentance and grace. And all the church said, Amen. Now, I've got response to truth sheets for those of you who are enrolled in the class. For those of you who want to enroll in the class, then I'd like you to go ahead and fill out one of these. Read it, read the point. Check it if you agree with it. Fill out all the points or check all the points you agree with. Date and sign it and turn it in for all those reasons we talked about earlier. God bless you. You're guests with us this morning. We're grateful that you're here. We invite you back anytime. Reach out to others, some friends who need some solid Bible teaching that'll help them in their walk with the Lord and in their faith with God. If you have something you want to talk about or pray about this morning, come see us afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, I urge you, surrender fully to Jesus Christ.